Well, George actually kindly gave me permission just to share a little bit about what I'm doing, and he's right. I wear several different hats. I'll actually start with one of them that is, I don't know how many of you know this, but we have a chaplaincy ministry at O'Hare Airport. And even right now, there is an evangelical chaplain preaching at O'Hare. There's two services on and at Midway, 10 o'clock and 12 noon, and I participate in that probably about 12 or 13 times a year. I preach Christmas Eve and other times that I'll be preaching at O'Hare on Easter. So when you think about it, you say, you know, there's 50,000 employees at O'Hare. Did you know that? That's a lot of people. We have travelers coming through. We have air flight crews, all kinds of people coming through. So as you think about it, there's a lot of ministry going on, and I'm glad to say that we're a part of this this chaplaincy ministry at O'Hare. Closer to home, many of you know that I'm associated with an organization called Stewards Ministries. And Stewards Ministries, in this case, my title is the military chaplain endorser or endorsing agent for the group known as the Plymouth Brethren, i.e., that's us. And don't get to me about the name. That was Don Taylor that did the name. So those of you who know Don Taylor, that was his doing, not mine. But we just simply kept it, and that's we now have 9 military chaplains who are commended workers from the assemblies. As a matter of fact, 2 of which are in Iraq even as we speak. One of which just promoted to full colonel, Bruce Postma, who is a colonel with the Texas National Guard, and then a young man who's commended over there is an Army captain now. His name is Jeremy Snyder. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago I brought with me Jeff Waters. Jeff is now Lieutenant Colonel, and he's working in Washington, D.C. out of the Chief of Chaplain's office. So there's some really neat things going on. Our chaplains are doing very, very well, and you have every reason to be proud of them, and I encourage you to pray for them. As a matter of fact, George was mentioning that they had read my article in the Emmaus Journey about military chaplaincy, and if you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to read that, because it does give a little bit of a background about what we do with the military military chaplaincy. And then lastly, and actually this is probably more my what I call the day job, I have the title of Director of Church Partnerships. Okay, you're from the assemblies. Director of Chapel Partnerships. Director of Church Partnerships with Trinity International University in Deerfield. Many of you know Trinity, part of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Trinity College. We have Trinity Graduate School. Last week I was working with, we have a law school in California, Trinity Law School. And it's my privilege to be a part of that great ministry of education with Christ-centeredness as it's one of its great core values. Indeed, as I am looking for a few good chaplains, I'm always on the lookout for a few good students, for particularly at this point our college. And I was going to say, if I have actually been empowered by the university to grant certain scholarships, and if you know of a young person in high school is looking for a good Christ-centered four-year college. I know we've got a Mass. I know there's Wheaton, but there's also Trinity. I know there's Moody, but there's also Trinity. And I'd like to at least have the chance to share with you, and I have a scholarship that I can give that could be worth up to 50% of tuition for the entire time. Now, if that's something you want to think about, come to me, let me know, and we can talk more about it. So, George, that's sort of all the things that I've been doing. I regret that I can't. George originally brought me in to take the month of February, and gradually my Februarys are getting more truncated. Last week I was in California, and I will be in Seattle, Washington, the last Sunday of the month. So your prayers are certainly appreciated. Well, thank you very much. I'm just always glad to be here. Patty and I enjoy our time with Northwest Bible Chapel. I'm going to just call us to prayer. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us this morning as we look at his word. Our Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. Just when we think we know all about you, you surprise us time and time again. Heavenly Father, surprise us once more. Visit us with us this morning. Bless your people. Challenge, Lord, those who have not come to know you. Challenge us that those who we do know you but need to know you better. Reveal yourself, Lord, to us in a special way. And we will give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic, and it's going to be topical this morning, I'd like to share with you is the topic of light. Light. I got light shining in my face. You got lights all over you. We got light outside. Okay, there's light. But not just light, but light is one of the benefits of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, let me just, all I can say is we crave light. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. I was amused a little bit when John McCain was running for president, and not because he was running for president. That had nothing to do with it. It's because he was a naval aviator, and those who knew a little bit about John McCain's background as a naval aviator know that they've got a certain set personality, and the question is how many light bulbs. Or how many naval aviators does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is one to hold the light bulb, one naval aviator to hold the light bulb, and the world revolves around him. You get the picture of a naval aviator. Of course, then again, somebody said, "Well, how many brethren does it take to change a light bulb?" And the real answer to that is change. You take that for what it's worth. My own experience, not terribly long ago, I have really tried to be somewhat eco-friendly, and we've been replacing the bulbs in our house with these little spiral monstrosities that go in everywhere, and no, it's not instant on, but I went into the. Went into our small bathroom and the light. I said, "Why is it so dark in here?" I looked up, the light is out. And of course, it's in the bathroom. It's one of these ceiling lights, and it's always you can't just reach up and just pull the full thing out. Okay, so I had to go out to the garage, and of course, it's cold, and I got to get the ladder, come in. And go, and then I have to go downstairs into our basement. That's where we keep the spare lights. So I go downstairs, come back upstairs, go up the ladder, pull the thing down, and as soon as I touch the bulb, it's on. It was just loose. Okay, so I go down I put everything back. I go down the ladder. I go out to the garage and I put the ladder away. I walk downstairs and I put the bulb away and I come back and unbelievable, I go into the hallway and the light's out. Down to the basement, you get the. But we do that because we want the light. We hate the darkness. We really do. In the NIV, some of you might use a different version, might be a slightly different count. I don't know if you know that there are, in fact, 232 references to light in the NIV alone, New International Version. I didn't count each one of them. I took my computer's word for it. That's the great thing about computer Bible study. There's all kinds of light in the Bible. There's literal light. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Okay? We find out that God is light. 1 John 1:5. We find out in John 8:12, Jesus is light. We see that in the book of Esther, light is used as a metaphor for goodness and happiness. In 2 Peter 1:19, light is used as a metaphor for truth and understanding. Light is a metaphor for guidance. We see the golden candlesticks and the Shekinah glory in the book of Exodus. Guidance, light, pillar of fire, you know, by night, you know, and when it moves, people moved. Light is the basis for our fellowship and community in 1 John. And light is our inheritance and our reward in the book of Revelation. Now, light as it relates to believers and their salvation, let me just give you a little bit more focus view. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You might even want to turn to this just to take a quick look at it. Take your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we in fact receive light. But you can just tell that when we're just talking about light, there's probably as many different ways to talk about light as there is to approach this. And I've got exactly about 20-some minutes left to share with you. So this is the way I'm going to break it down. It's not terribly profound, but hopefully it'll keep you on track, keep all of us on track. When we receive Christ as Savior, we receive an illuminated past. That is, we know why we had to be saved. God shines a light on it, and that light was one of the reasons that we got saved. We receive an illuminated present. The light of Christ becomes our light. All right? And then, of course, you see where I'm going, past, present. We receive an illuminated future because God will share with us where we are going. And if I had to put a title on this message, I would call it Light: Christians Seeing and Being Seen. So let's shed some light on the subject. Let's go back to our illuminated past. Now, I don't know if you've ever been surprised by the light. A dark room suddenly comes to light, and we're either taken aback by its size or its contents. It's just something really startles us. I don't know how many of you saw the I like films, The National Treasure. That was they lit up this room, and all of a sudden this room is just filled with all kinds of treasures. It was pretty neat. A fog is also similar to darkness because it inhibits our ability to see. And when it lifts suddenly, we can be surprised, in fact, by what we see. I saw the movie Memphis Belle, and you have these B-17s that are flying over Europe, and they're in the clouds, and they've got no radio communication. All of a sudden, the clouds break, and you see two airplanes that are about ready to collide. A little bit more of a humorous story tells about an Arizona cowboy. And he's caught in northern Arizona in a winter storm. And in fact, somewhere along the way, he loses his horse. And there's a dense fog, and he wanders into an isolated Spanish mission. And he needs a horse. The Padres, you know, give him something to eat. And then they don't have a horse, but they give him a humble donkey. Now, this donkey that this cowboy gets into doesn't respond to normal horse commands like giddy-up or whoa. You see, it was brought up in the mission. So he gets on there and says, giddy-up. Doesn't go. And so the Padres say, no, you have to say, oh Lord. So he says, O Lord, clomp, 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 clomp. Starts moving along. And then he says, okay, whoa, clomp, clomp. Padre said, no, 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 no. You have to say amen. And that stops the horse, or stops the donkey. He says, amen. Donkey stops. Okay, I think I got it. So he sets out, clomp, says, O Lord, clomp, 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 clomp. He's going and he's going and he's going. Can't see a thing. Says, amen. Donkey stops. All of a sudden, the fog lifts. And he is at the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he looks over and says, oh, Lord. We can get surprised by what we see when the fog lifts. Oh, Lord. Ephesians 5, and go ahead, turn here as well. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I swear, every time I heard that last phrase in a chapel service or something like that, I think I was going off to sleep. And somebody says, wake up, O sleeper! Well, you get the point. Anybody still awake? Still asleep? Yeah. Let's talk about this illuminated past. Call this the light of salvation. When God turns on the light, it exposes everything. Let me give you at least one thing it exposes. It exposes our sin. God's light exposes our sin. Those of you who have been in the military know that when the sergeant comes by and you think you've done a great job cleaning up in your room, he's got this flashlight with one gazillion candle power, and he takes it and shines it underneath your bed. And you know what he sees? Everything you missed. Okay? It's massively filthy under there. And guess what? When we come as sinners into the light of Christ, that gazillion candle power light comes on, and we see our sin for what it is. There's a lot of stuff that people think, oh, well, nobody will notice. No, 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 no. Not when God's light gets put on it. But you see, this light not only exposes our sin, but it also reveals God's righteousness. And we see him, that drill sergeant, when he comes in and shines that light underneath your bed, are you going to have the temerity to say, no, it's not dirty? Because you know, darn tootin', he's correct. And you have been busted big time. Okay? This is a problem. And at some point, everyone who comes to know the Lord sees the great and eternal disparity between my sin, which puts me into an eternal hole, and God's righteousness, which puts him eternally above me. And you see, what is it that can bridge that gap? John Newton wrote that one great verse that says, grace taught my heart to fear. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. To have the fear of God The real fear of God. We're not just talking about holy reverence. We're talking abject fear of God. Because that at that point, you know who he is and you know who you are. And you know that there is a vast difference. The good news here is that that light also illumines Jesus. And only Jesus can span that difference. You know, for the longest time, I couldn't figure it out. I was a religious young man. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. I could quote John 3:16, but I couldn't understand how a holy God could forgive a sinful person like me. Then I saw the cross. Then I understood. And John Newton, who wrote, "Grace taught my heart to fear," thankfully also wrote this, "And grace, my fears relieved." D.L. Moody says, "There but for the grace of God go I. The light of salvation illumines our past, and we're surprised and perhaps a bit horrified at times what we discover. And in some cases, like that Arizona cowboy, we find ourselves on the edge of disaster going, oh, Lord. Are we still in a cloud? When I speak of salvation and light, does it not fit together? Wake up, sleeper, from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. By faith, ask Christ for more light. Or has God already switched that light on for you? You've seen the Grand Canyon consequences of your sin and the one who saved you from that disaster. That light not only reveals the potential disaster, but places one other characteristic in the spotlight. Because we are forgiven because Jesus paid the price. Now, all of this is both unnerving and soothing, all at the same time. But it gets our attention, and now we're ready to move on to the next phase. Next phase is an illuminated present. Now, for those of us who know Christ, we also know that he makes a present tense difference in our lives. Several verses highlight this aspect of the life, light in the life of a believer. John 8:12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" 1 John 1:5-7. Many of you know this. "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin." Let's call this present tense light the light of sanctification. It's a lot, many other things, but it's at least this. Up until now, we've emphasized the fact that God is the source of the light. That's very true. However, the illumination has been exterior, and it focuses on us and our past. But once we become saved, something remarkable happens. The light is not so much on us as it is in us. I don't know how many of you are familiar with something that's been on the market for quite some time. These are these model houses called Department 56. Does that ring any bells to any of you? Some of you know that? Okay. Well, these are models that sometimes you see set up around Christmas time. There's sometimes snow scenes. And one of the things that is remarkable is that they're all illuminated from the inside. It gives them, it's that inside lighting that gives them that special life. I don't know how many of you have seen Thomas Kincaid paintings, huh? You've seen Thomas Kincaid, and what he's called the painter of light. And almost every Thomas Kincaid painting you see has got this light that seems to be blazing out of the window. A critic remarked that in order to get that much light coming out of the window, they need to have some kind of a magnesium fire going on in there. I don't know how people would feel about that, but you get the point. The point is that these buildings, they radiate warmth and light because the light's from within. And the Bible is not without examples of interior light. The tabernacle, that was an interior light. The glory was from within. If you notice Ezekiel's vision, the lights were from within. The transfiguration, Jesus reveals himself and the glory shines out, not on. And if we notice the new heavens and the new earth, the glory is from within. There is no sun. There is no moon. The Lamb is the light. It is endless day. And when we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, the glory is from within. He is the source. Now, there's a lot of things I could do with this, but I want to actually, at this point, take a little bit of a digression, little bit of a tangent. And I want to tell you a conundrum that we have with light. Many of us understand, and correctly so, that light is a metaphor for knowledge. Okay? So let's just use that. Light is a metaphor for knowledge. And the question is light, therefore, a goal, or is it a byproduct? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. You will recognize this verse, and every time I get around some of the crankier of the brethren, they always remind me about Trinity or other places that knowledge puffs up. Okay? But love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. All of that is true. We concede that right off the bat. But let's see if we could trace this back to its source. The first sin recorded in the Bible. Yeah, that takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. And I think I am correct when I say that the temptation was to seek knowledge without God. You think that's true? Seeking knowledge, but not seeking God. And you see, there's a divorce there. And I can tell you, yes, I don't care what school. It doesn't have to be a Christian school. It can be a secular school. The desire to have light and knowledge is positively intoxicating because we know that in this world, knowledge is power. Now, those who have the light but do not have Christ, they bear knowledge, but they do not bear Christ. They are light bearers. It's very interesting because there is a word which was in fact a Roman word used to describe the planet Venus, but it means light bearer. Does anybody know what the word light bearer is? Lucifer. We also know was the one who was trying to foist that first sin. Lucifer literally means bearer of light. Knowledge puffs up. Light bearers say, look at me. How many of our universities today have indeed become light bearers? Places that you're more likely to find Lucifers than anything else. Something to think about. On the other hand, we have light as a byproduct. Proverbs 3:5-8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, shun evil. This will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. The true Christian bears Christ in his body. Now, we don't talk about it this way, but the word there is Christopher, a Christ bearer, as opposed to Lucifer, light bearer. The light comes from Christ, and how does this make a difference? Well, I can give you one idea. The church is composed of those who bear Christ in their bodies. Light is the byproduct. The light is on someone's home, and when we walk in the light, as Christ is in that light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you see? Christ is the basis for our fellowship. There are some places, and even in our own movement, where they have emphasized light-centered fellowship. And the result is strife and dissension. As opposed to Christ-centered fellowship, where is unity in the Spirit and truth spoken in love. Next time you get into a little bit of a snit, I know you never have snits here, but if you do get a little bit of a snit, ask yourself, are you more concerned about light or are you more concerned about Christ? In our movement, the early founders, John Nelson Darby, excommunicated George Mueller. I don't know if you know the story. It's an interesting one. And a missionary dentist of Baghdad, Anthony Norris Groves, challenged Darby on this, seeing that Darby was light-centered as opposed to Christ-centered. And he wrote, and he said, "The basis for our fellowship is life in the Christ of the Scriptures, not light on the teaching of the Scriptures." It's foundational. I'm not contradicting myself on the subject of light. I just want to make sure we really understand the nature of this light. What Groves is saying is that life in Christ supersedes our intellect as the basis of fellowship. This is the Lucifer-Christopher contrast. What have I just said here? That our illuminated present is unique. It is not light that is given to us. It is Jesus Christ living in us. It is His light and nothing else. If light is our goal and not Christ, then we will be Lucifers and not Christophers. We will bring knowledge but lack grace. If Christ is our goal, we will have both light and life, grace and truth. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We have one more. We've talked about the past, the present. Let me just spend a few minutes on the future. An illuminated future, by almost anyone's definition, is a bright future. One of the Bible songs says, "Anywhere He leads me, I can safely go." Also, the future, by definition, includes not only the destination, but the path to get there. So for Christians, therefore, the destination is sure and the path to get there is illuminated. What a great blessing. We know Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That said, the Lord did not promise us an obstacle-free path, did He? Notice Psalm 27, 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall be afraid?" When evil men, it didn't say if evil men, it said when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. And when my enemies and my foes, when they attack, not if they attack, you can count on it. Bible promises. "They will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." He has not promised us an obstacle-free path. But let me just give you a couple principles of an illuminated future. Number one, the destination is both bright and clear. The kingdom of heaven is the domain where our King resides. It is a physical location according to Revelation 22, as well as John 16. We will be there with them. It is also a spiritual location. The kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus, is at hand. If Jesus is King in this kingdom, His kingdom is right here and right now. Our body is the temple, and He wants to be King in us, not just King of us. This is the destination, and it is bright and is clear. The path is also illuminated, which we have just read. Now, you need illumination sometimes in dark times. And I sense, you can read it in the Tribune. There's some dark times that we are entering into, and we genuinely need an illuminated future. Challenges, hurts, some have even gone through the shadow of death. I can remember using a flashlight every now and then when my good reason deserts me. I go camping, and we will go out, and always in the middle of the night, when I'm under in the sleeping bag, I have a call of nature, and I have to unzip my bag, which is nice and warm and toasty, and get out in that cold and make all kinds of noise. I'm sure I'm waking up the entire campground. And I've got this light, and oh yeah, I forgot to change the batteries in this stupid flashlight. And I go out, and I got just enough light. But you know what? Sometimes that's all it is. I just need to see the next step that is in front of my foot. That's all I need to see. The purpose of the illumination is to reveal obstacles as well as dangers in the path. Sometimes I find myself just close enough to find there's a big spider web I'm about ready to wander right through. Maybe you've done that too. That's always fun. The next step, however, according to Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I don't know. Sometimes it's dark out there. I got my flashlight, and I really can't see the camp restroom. I just can't see it. I'm just going one step at a time. But you know what? If I'm on the path, that's all I need to know. And sometimes in our life, we don't know what that next step is. If the step that you take is a step of righteousness, God will illuminate that step. And maybe if you don't see any steps, maybe the next step is to get on your knees and to pray. Maybe that's always a good next step to take. However, I will guarantee you, the Word of God will guarantee you that if the next step you take from leaving this room is a step of righteousness, you cannot fail to end up in the right place. One step of righteousness, followed by another step of righteousness, because you see, that's the only way God has agreed to lead you. Why? Because of his great name's sake. Some of you know Patty and I are going to be driving to Emmaus Bible College this afternoon. So we're, as soon as we're over and this long-winded guy is done speaking, we're out of here. We're going to be on the road to Dubuque. I got this neat little thing in my car called a GPS, okay? And it shows all the various ways. Mine does traffic, hotspots, accidents, construction. It gives me music. Yeah, it's just like God, guidance from above and guidance from within. Inside the car, but it's dependent on satellites. Well, we have a God positioning system, which is really neat. By the way, there's another variation on this, which I thought of as I was putting this message together. One of my cars has got something called OnStar. Any of you guys got OnStar? You know, one or two of you do. Anyways, sometimes you don't get the guidance until you push the button. Sometimes you don't get the guidance until you ask for it. And maybe we need to remember that as well. But we will get the guidance. Our future, let me wrap this up. Our future is truly illuminated. It's the birthright of the Christian. We know where we're going. God is showing us how to get there. There's going to be obstacles and challenges to be sure. But our GPS is God's positioning system. The destination is fixed. The outcome is certain. Guidance is trustworthy and sure. Our illuminated past, salvation revealed. We know where we came from. We know who saved us and what it cost. Illuminated present. This is our sanctification revealed. Jesus is our light, not just on us, but in us. We are Christophers, Christ bearers full of grace and truth, not just Lucifers bearing truth alone. And our fellowship and continued cleansing is based on life in Christ, not simply light on the scriptures. And then lastly, our illuminated future. Our glorification revealed. The future is bright, the destination is sure, our path is illuminated, and we know how to find it. And all this is available to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close, and I'm going to have you turn to this, and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light up a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light, and in this case we know it to be Christ in you, shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our light. Thank you, Lord, that you want to dwell in us, that the light that people see is not self-generated. It is the light that comes from Christ dwelling in us. Heavenly Father, take all of these promises and these truths, make them real and operative in our lives, and may we give you all the praise and glory. And may others see us and give you the glory as well. In Jesus' name.